Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, since it's church, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and thanks to everyone for welcoming us back. That's always a better sign than go, you're back already. And thanks to Sanders and Hunter for filling in for me. So let me give you fair warning today that we're starting a new series called Necessary Ingredients for Every Christian's Journey. And let me just fair warn you, you may get offended, right? I'm just saying that. Not because, you know, people come and go, I think you're talking about me. Well, I didn't have anybody in mind, right, when I was researching and doing this, except for Jesus, but it is all about the truth. And so if you're sensitive, as our society promotes, if you have characteristics of any of the wokeism that's popular in our, this may not be your favorite talk that I'm about to give, because it's going to get into the grill a little bit. But that's why we come to church, amen? Right? Let me start off with a quote from... Let's commit it to prayer first. Lord Jesus, be with us today. May your voice be the only voice we hear. And thank you, God, for your love and your grace. And thank you, Lord, for the songs we've sang. And thank you for this witness and testimony of baptism with young Tavin. And I just praise you for him and for his decision. Thank you, God, for being a God that cares about the details of our life. And Lord, as we dive into your word, may you be glorified and may we listen. As you said, let he who has ears hear what the Spirit says. In Christ's name, amen. So, Fyodor Dostoevsky, wouldn't you hate to be a kindergartner with that name? But he was a Russian poet, a Russian author. He says this, that nothing in this world is harder than speaking the truth. Nothing easier than flattery. Nothing harder than speaking the truth. Nothing easier than flattery. Now, a lot of times people say, well, I don't have any problem speaking the truth. Hold up, pump a brake, Willie, right? Because one of the most raging things that takes place in the church today, and it's in our society, is codependency. And people won't speak the truth in love. They're so scared because flattery is easy. They when they get to that point, they don't say what they need to say a little bit at a time. And when they get to that point and they speak the truth, they do it and they say, I'm brutally honest. I'm brutally honest. And then we kind of wear that as a badge. Now, the point here is, did you know that honesty and truth are not the same thing? Honesty is where you are. But where you are doesn't mean that's a true place. Does that make sense? I can honestly believe that I'm in Tokyo, Japan. But is that true? But I can honestly believe that. You see, we don't take in consideration that many of us, I would even say most of us, live in delusional thinking because we don't have a healthy relationship with truth. We have told ourselves a bag of lies for so long that we often have come to believe those lies. Does that make sense? Nothing in this world is harder than speaking the truth. Nothing easier. So what we do is, instead of letting it out a little bit at a time, we wait, we bag it up and explode onto someone and go, there's the truth. And now all of a sudden, we've used truth as a weapon. We sadly live in a day and a time where truth is being done away with. And I would add, at a rather rapid rate in our society. Now this may shock you, this next statement. One of the primary places that truth is being done away with is in the church. It's in the church. Truth is not primary in the lives of many, quote, professing Christians. You hear conversations, see posts on Facebook, how inviting and inclusive people are to all walks of life and worldviews, while at the same time professing Christianity as merely their faith of choice. And I've seen it on Facebook. I hear people talk about it. not as a reflection of it being the absolute truth. Truth by, if you've come to hear probably more than once, you've heard me say this, truth by definition is exclusive, it's absolute. So here is the Christian claim. The invitation to salvation is inclusive to all. It denies no one. To the exclusive claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, people will say, but that's just your truth. That didn't have to be my truth. And their truth is not absolute. And you've heard me say in response to that, that when you say that truth is not absolute, what kind of statement are you making at that point? An absolute statement. You're contradicting yourself. Now, we must put on our thinking caps because, you know, you can't blame the world for not believing a claim that Christians make when Christians themselves haven't taken the time to learn how to explain it. Does that make sense? And that's where most Christians are today. They can't explain why they believe what they say they believe, yet we're commanded in Scripture to do just that. Do not fear what they fear, but be prepared in your hearts to give a defense for the hope that is within you. And then it says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. It doesn't say, be brutally honest, does it? It says, do this with gentleness and respect. But truth is not primary in the lives of many professing Christians. It's somewhere down the list of priorities. Do you remember the Kris Kristofferson song, The Pilgrim? Young people will say, what? Right? And it says, he's a poet, he's a picker, he's a prophet, he's a pusher. He's a pilgrim and a preacher and a problem when he's stoned. And then he says, he's a walking contradiction, partly truth, and what? Partly fiction. Now, the other day I posted on Facebook, and the only thing I really post on there is something to do with the Christian faith. I started with the thought of regarding our society. Our society is a walking contradiction, dismissing truth and embracing fiction. Dismissing truth and embracing fiction. We celebrate insanity in our present society while criticizing sanity, formerly known as common sense. But then are appalled as a society when insane things happen. Truth matters, and the number one place for the next generation to learn the importance and value of the truth is not in school or even the church, although these are key places as well. But where? In the home. And families are so disorganized in regard to healthy and priorities that revolve around truth. And parents push parenting off on iPads and smartphones and teachers at school and do not invest in the greatest gift that they have under the sun other than Jesus Himself, and that's their kiddos. Here is where the rubber meets the road, kind of a statement. The world doesn't respect truth because the church doesn't respect truth anymore. Now, I warned you up front. I didn't say this is going to give one of those all warm and fuzzies, right? But the church doesn't respect truth anymore. We will find every reason not to be committed or faithful to the things at church. We'll find every reason not to be. I'm just so busy. You don't think the rest of us are? We'll call and we'll text and we'll come about why the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and yet we don't commit to the obvious things within the body of Christ. Winston Churchill put this statement out, one, obviously years ago. Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. Men occasionally stumble over the truth. But most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. And Dorothy Sayers, she was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, says this, in this world it is called tolerance, but in hell it is called despair. You hear tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be tolerated, do you? Because that's a fancy word for saying that. We're going to tolerate your beliefs rather than sit down and lovingly have conversations about the differences of belief. Going back to my statement earlier about how many Christians will say, well, this is my faith of choice. And don't all world religions lead to God? When people say that, they really don't understand how ignorant they're sounding to those who've actually studied world religions. World religions do not say the same thing. Their end goal is not the same. So to make a blanket statement that says all world religions lead to God or say the same thing, aren't they all equal? I cannot say no in capital letters enough. Take, for instance, just the difference in what we call the Abrahamic faith, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, just on the point of Jesus. Islam doesn't believe that Jesus died. Judaism believes he died and didn't rise again. Christians believe he died but rose again. They cannot all be true. If in fact Jesus died, that dismisses Islam. It is no longer a worthy faith to believe in. And if in fact Jesus, there's reasons to believe that Jesus come back to life, that dismisses Judaism. They cannot all be true. Now, people go, well, I just don't want to believe that. Okay, you don't have to believe that 2 + 2 = 4. But your accounting will be wrong. And here's what happens from the counseling part, is that we often will rearrange the priorities of our life to revolve around self and not around truth, and we wonder why our life goes in circles. And yet, I've worked with too many people over the years and worked with myself. You know, the number one reason why we don't sometimes want things to be true? Because our pride gets in the way. It can't be just that easy. It is that easy. I'm not saying it's not difficult at times. But surrender is the doorway to freedom. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But we have to come to that place where truth is the priority. You know what doesn't bother me? Atheists doesn't bother me. People of different worldviews don't bother me. What bothers me the most, what frustrates me the most, is half-hearted Christians saying they believe in Jesus. Oh, they love Jesus, but they live their life as if they don't. I have way more respect for the atheist who says, Jesus, who cares? That's at least respectable. Does that make sense? But it's the Christians who come in and say, man, holy hallelujah, you come in here, and I mean, fake it till you make it. And then go right back out and live a life that's half in and half out, or a fourth in and three-fourths out. And then have the audacity to gripe about why our country's in the way it is. It's going to take a sharp turn by the Christian church in our country if this has hope of turning around. It's going to take deep reformation and deep revival within individual hearts, making deep sacrifices and going in a completely new direction to have an influence on a society that is so lost and so baffled by insanity right now. Does that make sense? And I'm not talking to your neighbor, I am talking to you, right? A prime example in how churches step over or around the truth is this. In many churches, as you've heard me say before, they want the preacher to preach the truth of Scripture, when in reality, they don't. And as I've said before, one of the scariest things is to come and commit your life and your family's life to a church where all the eggs are in the basket of the church, and then say, preach the truth. But when you do, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They want the preacher to preach the parts of the Bible that they agree with, are comfortable with, and those parts that don't confront their sinful way of living. Does that make sense? Tell us what we already know. Teach us what we already support and believe in. Don't talk about those things that are going to make me have to repent and feel uncomfortable and have to make me make some hardcore choices that produces change in my life. I would say that most Christians in today's America want to have what Paul's told Timothy, their itching ears scratched. Does that make sense? Something else I put on Facebook recently regarding American Christianity. I believe one of the biggest roadblocks to biblical Christianity in America is pop culture American Christianity. I'm going to read that again. I believe one of the biggest roadblocks to biblical Christianity in America is pop culture American Christianity. In my experience, it has been a lot easier to talk to my atheist friends about our differences of belief than many who grew up in a church whose verbiage is riddled with Christianisms. And let me tell you something. As a pastor, when people find out you are, people come out of the woodwork. We were at the vet yesterday. And people found out, one of the guys there found out I was a pastor, and comes and riddles me. Cool guy, neat person. But it riddles me with, well, let me tell you what, this is true. And when I pose the question, well, you need to consider this source and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm just trying to get a mayor checked, right? And you get it all the time. That's another part of the reason when I say, if you see me out in public, don't introduce me as your pastor. Because one, I want them to get to know me, but two, you know, it does somewhat divert Christian weirdos. Not to say the guy yesterday was that, because he was a pretty neat guy, but I mean, it just, you get lambasted with all of this stuff. And most of it has nothing to do with the Bible. And you could, at that point, you have to make a decision, or at least I do, to go, I can sit here at some place, wherever, restaurant, vet, whatever, and go, here's holes in the statement you just made. Or I can remember what George MacDonald says, to give truth to the person who loves it not only gives them more multiplied reasons for misinterpreting it. Because most people aren't after the truth. They want to tell you what they believe, but what they believe may be honest, but it ain't true always. Does that make sense? I believe one of the biggest roadblocks to biblical Christianity in America is pop culture American Christianity. In my experience, it has been a lot easier to talk to my atheist friends about our differences of belief than many who grew up in a church whose verbiage is riddled with Christianisms. There is more to the Christian life than merely saying a prayer so that you can go to heaven when you die. I've said this to countless churches, and it's almost like you can hear the oxygen leave the room when you say that to most Christians today. Maybe not you, because you've heard me say it before. Heaven is not the end goal of faith anyway. Jesus is. Sadly, we have made Jesus a doormat to many evangelistic appeals, asking people where they want to go for eternity when they die. Who's going to pick hell if they ever heard of it? I mean, talk about set them up, right? Now, the focus then is on heaven. And oh, by the way, you need to ask Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins so that you can be guaranteed to go there when you die. Therefore, heaven, something great, has become the idol, while the truth, who is the person of Christ, according to John 14:6, is diminished. What happened to John the Baptist's view that he must become less so that Christ becomes more? But we live in a day and a time where there's all this Christian celebrity. And when I have pushed back on Christian friends, when I've said, well, you know, I've heard people say, well, this is the next up-and-comer. Up-and-comer for what? There should never be a Christian celebrity. That's a great place to say amen. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a musician. I don't care what it is. There should never be a Christian celebrity. There's just Jesus. And any attention you or I may receive for something God has placed on our heart to do, whether it's preach, teach, open the door, feed the hungry, all glory goes back to Him. It can never, ever be about us. But Jeff, we did a good thing and we're proud. There you go. There you go. Why do you and I have to receive glory at all? Why do you and I have to receive recognition at all? If we're doing it for the right reasons. Amen? Why? Well, we shouldn't. The truth is, everything else diminishes in personal importance when Jesus enters the room or conversation. He, as the beaver said in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children's book, he says, He's the king, I tell you, the top geezer, right? We don't need entertainment centers identifying as churches. But there are so many right now that call themselves churches. They're no more than entertainment centers. They're entertainment centers. They got the concert lights. They got the smoke screens. They got all of that stuff. Because we've got to entertain people to get them there so that we can feel good about our efforts here. But if we actually study the book well enough, when you speak truth, sometimes the crowds don't increase. They rather decrease. But if you're a church that is all about pop performance and popular opinion and all this stuff, well, if a preacher comes and preaches truth and the numbers decrease, well, we've got a problem, preach. We've got to get people in the pew. Do you know what? My job is not to get people in the pew. My job is to preach the Word of God. What they do with it is between them and Him. It has nothing to do with me at all. Do you see? But we've got churches galore all over this country that focus so much that it's got to be about how can we get people in. And we're jumping through hoops. We look like, you know, orangutans in a circus jumping through hula hoops trying to get people entertained so that they can come. And this is a real anticlimactic letdown when I say this. All we are called to do is to show Jesus. All we're called to do is to show Jesus. Be a community of Jesus. Live and love like Jesus. Be gracious like Jesus. Have accountability like Jesus. And if people come to that, then guess what? As I read just this morning in my own quiet time, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. But there are a lot of people being drawn through entertainment methods, and they're not being drawn to Jesus. They're being drawn into something of a false image. Does that make sense? That's why so many people come to church to be inspired. I'm not here to inspire you. I'm here to preach the truth. Sometimes it may inspire you. Sometimes it may deeply convict you. But that's determined on how you're living already when you come in here. Amen? Sometimes the truth doesn't inspire me. Sometimes it feels like a two-before between the eyes. It's greatly convicting. But I'm so glad that the Lord rescues me from my own stupidity. Aren't you? And if you haven't seen yourself as one of those people, you got a little more introspection to do. Now, going a little further. We don't need entertainment centers identifying as churches, but the true church revealing Christ in word and deed, in action and in truth, in song and art, revealing the love and the truth of Christ every day and inviting a lost and hurting world into a repenting community of Jesus to be healed, forgiven, and loved. That's what the church should be. Revolving around truth. And then I added, and what about the idea of the final resurrection, a material, eternal existence, heaven returning to earth? The church needs revival and reformation, a revived spirit of hungering and thirsting for truth and reforming of ideology to the Christian theology as revealed in the Word of God. Christians must return to their Bibles and not inspirational speakers and not these shallow devotionals that are so popular in Christian circles or warm, fuzzy opinion parties disguised as Bible studies. How many Bible studies have I gone to and people, you read a passage and people go, well, what does that mean to you? And they get quite offended when I go, who cares? You know, it didn't matter what the Bible means to me. It doesn't matter what the Bible means to you. It matters what it meant to the original author and the original hearer. So that I can learn what truth is. So if I'm reading, say, the book of Philippians, it doesn't matter what it means to me. It matters what it meant to Paul and to the church at Philippi in that context. And then and only then can I know what the truth is to apply it to my 21st century context. Does that make sense? But when you read a passage, and that's, I'm glad they put chapters and verses in the Bible because they're easy addresses, but here's the other thing, it makes it way easy to copy and paste. It makes it way easy to copy and paste and take things out of context because a verse by itself has no meaning. Do you know that? A verse by itself has no meaning because that's not how language works. It has to have a context. And it's so easy for the Bible to be misunderstood and taken out of context. And it's why so many people say, I don't understand the Bible. Now, I grant you, it's 66 books. It's a library. It's going somewhere. It's over 40 different authors. And grant you, there are some difficult passages. I'll be the first to tell you that. But there are some easy things that we can, in fact, understand. But we've got to read it not less than a book, but as a book. Right? And put things in its proper context. We need the truth of Scripture to permeate the life of every believer. We wonder why our culture and society have gone to the sewer. Then we must see our own responsibility as Christians from the way we raise our kids to our lack of service in the body of Christ to our priorities of life that outrank our devotion to Jesus. Some of you in the last 5 years are making the changes through the Spirit of Jesus that He calls us to make. But some of us are still playing church and failing miserably in our lives. So let's now turn to John 8. That's all introduction. Good stuff, huh? I warned you. John 8, verse 28. And if you don't mind, let's stand together as we read God's word. We're probably only going to get to one point today. And I know all God's people are saying amen, even under your breath. Have I told you I loved you? It's moments like this that I understand what my mother said when she goes, as belt in hand, looking down the nose, I do this because I love you. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Right? So as He said these things, many people believed in Him. Now let's look what He says next. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now how many of us have heard that verse before? How many of us have copied and pasted? But we've never, you know, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But notice, and we're going to talk about this. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. So what about those people who don't abide in His word? What about those people who don't abide in His word? That's the Bible. I'm just saying. Doing what you hired me to do. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. Is that what it says? Everybody in agreement? So I'm asking the flip question. If you don't abide in His word, are you His disciple? You see? Now, Jeff, that didn't make me feel good. There's the truth part. You see? he goes on to say, he says, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? He struck a nerve when he said that. Just like I probably did when I asked that question. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Anybody ever heard that verse before? We copy and paste it, right? I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you just said, the scripture says, as he was saying these things, many people believed in him. But then, verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had what? Believed in him. The question is, had they really believed in him? Had they really believed in him? You see? It says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now, what did Jesus say about his word? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. So in the context, the ones who said they believed in him, that's who Jesus is talking to. And what they are finding out is they would have put the survey, yes, I believe in Jesus. But guess what? When they got to having an actual conversation with Jesus, they're finding out they didn't believe in him at all. Does that make sense? Because they had his word had no place in their life. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. Now get this. This is when it gets all kind of like Baptist business meeting up in here. Right? It gets really hot and bothered. And for you people who think that Jesus is nicey-nice and little mealy-mouth and says nothing that's offensive, au contraire, you've never read the book. Because listen to what he says. They answered him, our father is Abraham. Now, why would they claim that? Because Abraham, to the Jewish mind, is everything. He's the covenant establishment, right? He is who God established the covenant. And if we are children of Jesus, or are children of God through Christ, we're children of Abraham. So Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Going, if Abraham was really your father, you'd be paying attention. He goes, you were doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. And how do we show love to Jesus? Obedience. To what? His word. Obedience to his word. Now, it says this. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear what? My word. Now, how many people, when they hear the truth of God's word and it doesn't fit what their traditions and what mom and daddy and pawpaw said, they go. They disappear. We're going to take our toys and go to another church. Kick the can of their problems down the road. Well, welcome to you. Now, this is where Jesus gives the real hallmark answer. He goes, you are of your father, the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're trying to win friends and influence enemies, that ain't the way to go about it. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Holy moly, he just put his resume out there. Which one of you? I mean, anybody willing to do that this morning? Go. Which one of you can convict me of sin? That would take 3 nanoseconds if you're coming at me. And Jesus puts his own life out there. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You may be seated. Did anybody feel like, as we read that passage of Scripture, that Muhammad Ali came back from the dead and rope-a-doped you? Just... anybody feel that way? What I'm saying is, we like to take things out of context and pull things out and put them on our mirror, put them on our dashboard, put them on our refrigerator, and they're right up there with the cuteness of our kiddos and everything, and it gives us the warm fuzzies. But truth can pierce our heart like a knife. God in Christ is calling us to repent. He's calling us to put everything aside but him. You say, well, I thought that really was more for people like you. You know, you're a preacher and that's kind of what... No. For all of us. Well, Jeff, I don't like to speak. Well, I've never read in the Bible that God commanded people to do what they already wanted to do a lot of times. He did what he calls us to do, the things that he wants us to do. He calls us to do what he wants to do, and he provides the way to do it. Because he's not asking you to do one thing for him. Do you know that? God is not asking you to do one thing for him. He wants to do the thing through you. He wants to do the thing through you. But he's not asking you to do one thing for him. Except open your heart, open your life, and let him have his way. Let his word abide in you. I'm just going to say a few things before we're dismissed this morning. And then we're going to pick this back up next week. But I just want you to notice the conditional statement, if. If you continue to follow my teachings, or if you abide in my word, if you continue to follow my teachings, you are my disciples. So what about all those people that came down front, had an emotional event, prayed a prayer, got their membership card at some local church, and have abandoned the teachings of Christ, which is so prevalent in our culture today? Well, according to Scripture, not according to Jeff, not according to American Fellowship of Cowboy Churches, not according to Southern Baptist denomination, not according to the Catholic, whatever, we would have to say, according to the Word, they have ceased to be his disciples. What is the Great Commission? We're going to come back to this next week. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, just like we did a while ago with Little Tavern, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teach them the commands that I taught you. Teach them to abide in his word. Now, do you know, I'm a pretty simple guy. And if you were to ask me, what is my role at Bull Creek? It's to help you learn to abide in his word. But that means we've got to knock some of those Christian isms and church traditions and emotional persuasions off of you so that his word has place within you. Because I'm not interested in you, as you've heard me say before, being a better member of a cowboy church or a Baptist or whatever you want to say. I want you to become a better follower of Christ and create deeper places within you for His word to take root. You remember the parable of the soil? And Jesus says the seed is His word, and some fall on rocky ground, right? And He goes through a list, and He says, but the last, it falls on rich soil, and the fruit that comes from that is 20, 30, 60-fold. We must till our own hearts, surrendering and saying, God, Your word is priority. We can no longer stand around for the sake of future generations. America is, here's the thing, all great empires have fallen in human history. If you'd have said in the early days that the Roman Empire would have fallen, they would have laughed at you. No way, it's the great might. And that's where some of us think today is with America. But it's toppling as we speak. It's toppling as we speak. And we sit on our smartphones and on our blessed assurances saying we love our kiddos, but we just keep kicking the problem down the road. And it will be theirs to clean up if there's anything to clean up. I'm not here to rescue America. I'm here to rescue Christianity in America so that we can be. If the name of this land changes in my lifetime, I want to be a salt and a light witness for the kingdom of God to whatever we call this great land. But the truth of it is, at the end of the day, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And He will come, as I read again this morning, to judge the living and the dead. You say, well, Jeff, that's a little spooky. It's time for us to have a little fear. We've dismissed, through psychological babble, we've dismissed the important role of fear that can play. Now, we're going to talk about in this ingredient series how we don't need to live according to our fear. But sometimes, fear is not the worst thing. It's the ignorance of what we ought to be afraid of. Does that make sense? If you continue in My word, you are My disciple. The question I have for you, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you continuing in His word? Are you abiding in Him? Because we like, then we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. But we can only know the truth if we are His disciple. And the only way we're disciples is we continue in His word. One final thought. How in the world, have you noticed in the Big C Church of pop culture Christianity, how many denominations are toppling right now, tearing each other apart over things that the Bible has already decided? We've got some of the biggest denominations debating over whether homosexuality is a viable lifestyle. Well, Romans 1, 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians 6, not to mention the Old Testament, have already decided that question. Why are we debating these things? Because oftentimes family members have surrendered their way outside of the authority of the Word of God, and now we feel like we have to choose between the love of a family member or the love of God. And I'm here to tell you, we don't have to choose. We can be devoted to the truth of God's Word, and we can love our neighbor as ourselves, no matter what sin they're in. But that doesn't mean that we compromise truth for the sake of their affections. Does that make sense? But too many Christians have done just that. And we have been codependent to the affections of family members and friends, and we have abandoned abiding in the Word of God. And that's why we don't see freedom in a land that says we're free. Does that make sense? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this word. And I pray, God, that You would forgive us where we fail You. And Lord, as we engage this discussion, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open. And I pray that every person in this room would know that this is not given at any level of hate or frustration. This is out of love. Lord, this is your word. This is what you're saying to us. And you've said to all your followers throughout the ages that if we're to claim a disciple of yours, a follower of yours, we must abide in your word. We must abide in your word. I pray that you rekindle and revive a heart that's in love with truth again. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.